might turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. We'll be looking at a number of other verses, but that's really kind of the basis for the message this morning. 2 Peter 1:9. And before I read that verse, I'd like to read to you another verse from Joshua regarding the promises of God. Joshua was coming to the end of his life. He had led Israel to pretty completely occupy the promised land. They began to settle it. And Joshua was encouraging them to remain faithful with the Lord. And one of the things he told them, he said, "Not one of the good promises which the Lord had made to the house of Israel failed. All came to pass." Not one promise of the Lord failed, but all came to pass. And I know we have, I think most of us have sort of a mindset about what promises are about, to comfort and encourage in time of need, but there's so much more. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. Peter says, "For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust." That is an amazing promise about the promises, that they enable us to become partakers of the divine nature. And that's primarily what I want to have us look at this morning. And before we proceed, let's bow together in prayer. In John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, Christian and Hopeful at one point fall asleep in a field that belongs to the giant of despair. And the giant came out and found them sleeping and took them and locked them up in a dark, dingy dungeon in his castle of doom, his doubting castle. So he's the giant of despair. He locks them up in the dungeon in Doubting Castle without food or water. And then the giant's wife suggests to him that he go and beat them mercilessly and encourage them to commit suicide, probably to end their pain and their hopelessness in this situation. So the giant does. He beats them mercilessly and says that their best option is probably to commit suicide. And then he leaves to have them consider their situation and their options. And suddenly Christian realizes or remembers he has a key in his pocket. And he tells Hopeful, "I have a key in my pocket. It's called promise. And I think this key, this promise, will open every gate, every door, every lock in Doubting Castle." And so they try. And sure enough, that key, the key of promise, opens their dungeon cell. It opens every locked door. Even when they get to the border of the giant's castle, it opens the last gate, and they find themselves back on the King's Highway on their way again to the Promised Land. Well, like Christian and Hopeful, we find ourselves locked up in Doubting Castle, chained in the dungeon of despair so often. We ask ourselves, will I ever see joy and happiness again? Will I ever get out of or over this problem? Is there any help for me? Is there any hope? And the devil loves to throw the thought at us, "I doubt it." And that doubt is like a chain that holds us prisoner to hopelessness. But God has precious and magnificent promises that deal with those kinds of doubts. And that's the kind of promises that we're all very familiar with. Isaiah 41:10 says, "Do not fear, for I am with you." And so many other times God says, "Do not fear, I am with you." Psalm 68:19 says, "The Lord, blessed be the Lord God who daily bears our burden." We don't have to carry it. He promises to do so. That's a wonderful promise. Psalm 34:18, "The Lord God is near. The Lord is near to those who are brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit." Psalm 50:15, "Call upon the Lord in the day of trouble and I will answer you. And you will glorify me." So many, many, many promises that deal with comfort and encouragement when we're in the dungeon of doubt and despair, and give us hope and encouragement. And these promises are precious and do unlock some of the chains that hold us in Doubting Castle. But there are more chains of doubt that continue to hold us there that we don't often think about. And we make the mistake of believing that these promises of God for comfort are the only kinds of promises in Scripture. And there are so many others that deal with other situations and help us unchain the other chains of doubt. Think about this one. And it probably doesn't apply to many or any of you, I don't know, but for non-Christians, they maybe say, I doubt that it really makes any difference what I believe. I doubt that there's any life after death. The worms are just going to eat my body and that's it. I doubt that a loving God is going to send anybody to hell. All kinds of doubts that people think it doesn't matter whether or not they receive Christ as their Savior. Listen to this promise. I'll bet you never thought about this as a promise before. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8, Paul says that when Christ comes, he will be dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's not a promise of comfort, but it's a promise that Jesus is coming again, and when he does, he'll be dealing out retribution to those who disobey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus himself said, in John chapter 5, he said, there's coming a day when he, speaking of himself, will speak, and all who are in their tombs will rise, those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life, and those who did evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. That's a promise. That Jesus is coming again, he will speak, arise, and everybody will arise, but not everybody's going to the same place. So there are promises of warning judgment that will hopefully move people to faith in Jesus Christ. And then once we do believe, there's still more chains of doubt. Have you ever had any of these chains of doubt? Or maybe you still do. I doubt that I can overcome certain sins. You know, other people have dealt with, but this is just one or two sins. It's just who I am. I'll never overcome this. I doubt that I can ever make progress in the Christian life. I doubt that I can ever overcome my fears. Or how about this one? I doubt that I can ever witness to anybody. I just get so choked up and trembling and fearful and I forget everything and I get all... I doubt that I could ever be a witness to anybody. I doubt that I could ever be effective in any ministry. I doubt that I could ever grow any closer to God. I doubt that God even loves me and really wants to use me. Do you know that the vast majority of God's promises deal with these doubts? Doubts that keep us from growing in Christ, doubts that keep us from becoming fruitful in Christ, doubts that keep us from being joyful in Christ, doubts that keep us from growing in the likeness of Jesus Christ. And that's where the promise of 2 Peter comes in. He says in verse 4, chapter 1, by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises so that by them, what's them? The precious and magnificent promises, so that by these promises you may become partakers of the divine nature. Well, as we look to such promises and try to answer the question, how do promises help us partake of the divine nature? I have to say the first thing that Peter's talking about, the most important interpretation of what he's saying is, he's calling us to become believers in Jesus Christ. Sin separates us from God. Apart from Christ, we have a sinful nature, don't we? Apart from Christ, the Bible says we are by nature children of wrath. Apart from Christ, we are separated from Him. We are children of wrath. We have a sinful nature. But when we receive Christ for the forgiveness of sin, we're not only forgiven, but we're born again. We are now new creatures in Christ. Old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. I am no longer a child of wrath. I'm now a child of God. I am a new creature in Christ, and so are you when you accept Christ as your Savior. And so now, because the Holy Spirit is in you, you're born again, you're a new creature, you now have a new nature. You are now growing in the nature of godliness and of God's holiness. You have the seed of His nature in you. And so what Peter's talking about is by the promises of salvation, we can become partakers of the divine nature. John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son that whoever, there's the promise, Whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. John 6:47, Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. Not will get it someday, but has it now. That's a promise. Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Or Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. There are so many promises of salvation. And if we grab a hold of those promises, believe them, and receive Christ to ourselves by faith, we have a new nature, and we now begin to partake of the divine nature. We begin the process of becoming like Christ. But once we are saved, how do God's promises help restore us to the image of God? And here's where you need to start to put on new lenses as you read the Bible and see that there's different kinds of promises and start looking at them in a different way to filter these different promises out and apply them appropriately for your spiritual growth. The first group of promises relate to what God has already done for us. One of the many promises relating to what God has done for us is Jeremiah 31. Why don't you turn Jeremiah 31, beginning in verse 31. Jeremiah writes, behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. There's the promise. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. That's one of the promises that applies to us as new creatures in Christ, that God has changed our heart. Before we became Christians, what was our attitude toward obeying the law of God? Well, if it might keep me out of hell, or if it otherwise might help me benefit me or prosper me or keep me out of trouble or getting in trouble with the law, if it might help my business, well, okay, but if it served my selfish ends to disobey, or if it made me feel good or gratify my flesh to disobey, that doesn't matter. Whatever suits me, whatever helps me, that's what I'm going to do. But now in Christ, in this new covenant with the Holy Spirit within us, he writes his law within our heart. So the law is no longer a burden, like Jesus said. It's now, I want to do God's will. I have a desire to honor him, to glorify him, and I can see that really whether I benefit or not in the immediate situation, I have joy in the Lord when I obey him. God writes his law within our hearts. That's one of the promises of what God has done and does for us in Christ. Another promise is found in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. Not only have we been given a new heart, but a new mind, a new spirit, new desires, new love for God, new understanding, new hope, new life, an entirely new nature that is being molded, crafted, transformed into the image of Jesus Christ so that we increasingly partake of his divine nature. In 2 Peter, again, chapter 1, the verse just before what we had looked at. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 3. Seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. How many of you think that how many times do you ask God, God, give me more love. God, give me more grace. God, give me more. Well, he does tell us to ask for wisdom. But he's given us everything we need for life and godliness. It's kind of like when we're born again, we're like a newborn baby. That baby doesn't need any more fingers or a tongue, or even the teeth are there inside, they're waiting to come out. The baby's got everything it needs, it just needs to mature. And we're the same way in Christ. As soon as we're born again, Peter says, God has given you everything pertaining to life and godliness. He's given you his word, he's given you his spirit, he's given you his promises, he's given you everything. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, Paul says in Ephesians 1. There's nothing lacking. We just need to grow in maturity and learn to appropriate and believe in all that God has made us to be. What about Philippians 2:13? Paul says, "For it is God who is at work in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure." There again is sort of a New Testament concept or statement of what Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 31. God is at work in you to will and to work for his good pleasure. In other words, he's recreating in your heart the desire to do his will. It's no longer a burden. We delight when we're seeking him, walking in his spirit, and obeying him. We learn that it's a delight to obey him and to accomplish his will. So this is a part of how God's promises help us as Christians partake of his divine nature. According to his promises, he gives us a new heart, a new nature, a new desires, so that we want to grow in Christ's likeness. Then, right, that's what God has done, what he's promised to do. Then there are promises for us to act upon. Isn't that sort of a radical new thought? I thought the promises of God were all about making me comfortable, giving me joy, giving me comfort, giving me hope. What God is doing for me, giving me a new heart, giving me new desires. God's doing a lot of stuff for me. He's given me everything for life and godliness. But there are promises that, if you're going to claim them, require our action. It just occurred to me while we were singing, as a matter of fact, one of the verses I mentioned earlier as a promise of comfort, Isaiah 41:10, let me read you the whole thing, because there really is a part of this verse, the promise, that requires action. I never thought about this before. Isaiah 41:10 says, "Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you by my righteous right hand." Four things God promises. I am with you. I will uphold you. I will strengthen you. I will help you. Wow, I need all of that. But one of those promises implies that I'm going to do something. Did you pick it up? I will strengthen you. Oh, why would he strengthen me? So that I can do what he wants me to do to get through this issue, this problem, this tension, this temptation, or this ministry he's called, whatever it is that I'm afraid of. God's not just going to be with me and help me and walk me through. He's going to strengthen me. Well, why would he strengthen me unless there's something for me to do? I need to be walking by faith and following him and doing whatever it is in that situation he wants me to do. Listen to some other verses. 2 Corinthians. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Second Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 16. What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, just as God said, "I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." What is that? Is that not a promise? I will dwell in them, walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you. Verse 18, I will be a father to you. You shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord. Is that not a promise? I will be a father to you. You will be my children. Then look at chapter 7, verse 1. Therefore, having these promises, what promises? The promises God just said, I will be with you, I will be your father, I will dwell among you, all these promises. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Well, so the promise to be with us and dwell among us is not just for comfort, but if that's true, then I need to be perfecting holiness because I'm living in the presence of a holy God. There's something for me to do, not just find emotional comfort in that. Galatians 5:16. Look at Galatians chapter 5:16. You're probably not going to like me very much for all this, thinking that there's stuff for us to do to claim God's promises, but if we're going to grow and grow in the Lord's joy, we need to understand this. Paul says in Galatians 5:16, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh." Isn't that one of the things we talked about? I doubt that I can ever change. I doubt that I can ever overcome this sin. I can ever grow in godliness and Christ-likeness. Well, God's given us the Spirit, and if we walk in the Spirit, the promise is you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. Yeah, but I keep struggling and I fumble and I fall. Well, then you're not walking in the Spirit, and neither am I. We do stumble. But the promise is, and we can learn to grow more faithfully and consistently walking in the Spirit. When we walk in the Spirit, we will not carry out the desires of the flesh. There's a promise, but I need to do something about it. I need to walk in the power of the Spirit. Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's an amazing promise. I can do all things through Christ strengthens me. What I have to do is all things. And you know what? We tend to think about that verse in terms of, oh, Lord, give me strength to get through this week at work. Lord, give me strength to get through the kids and their crisis this week. Lord, help me get through. It's our own problems, our own fleshly weakness, our own schedules and hassles and jobs and things. And we do need strength for that. And there's nothing wrong with asking God for strength for those things, but we don't press on. The real intent of this verse is that God gives us strength to do His will. God gives us strength to accomplish things that we couldn't do on our own. To obey His law, to want to obey it, to get involved in the ministry, to bear fruit in every good work, to be a bold and faithful witness for Jesus Christ, to give sacrificially and support the work of the Lord and do it joyfully, to love our neighbors. Or how about this one? To forgive others as Christ has forgiven me. All the things that we know are there, and we just tend to put, well, some things are too difficult, and we kind of put them in the back of our theological cabinetry. You know, we'd rather the preacher not bring it up, and I try not to read it, you know, when I get to that part in the Bible. But God says, I'll strengthen you to accomplish everything in my strength, and everything means everything He's called us to do, even the hard things that give Him honor and glory. What about John 14:13-14? Boy, we love this promise. Jesus said, whatever you ask in my name, I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Isn't that a great promise? What do we need to do to claim it? Pray. Well, we forget that part. Doesn't James say you have not because you ask not? It's a wonderful promise, but if we're going to claim it, we need to be praying. What about Acts 1:8? You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. Well, we love His power, but He's given us the power in order to be His witnesses. Or what about 1 Peter? 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 4, 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. As each one has received a special gift, that's a promise. That's a promise. Everybody receiving Christ and receiving the Holy Spirit has been given a spiritual gift. But I'm supposed to do something with that. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And again, in verse 11, another promise, whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterance of God, whoever serves to do so as one serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory, dominion, forever and ever. Amen. We're serving by the strength which God supplies. Of course we can't do it on our own. The promise is He'll give us the strength if we'll take the faith to step out and serve Him according to the gifts He's given us. An amazing, amazing promise. There's a number of promises in Scripture that the Holy Spirit will teach us and open up the Scriptures to understanding, but the implication is we need to open the Scriptures and read and meditate and spend time dwelling and praying over them and learning them and memorizing them. We could go on and on, but let me give you one more. 1 Corinthians 10:13 is a promise regarding temptations and I think even trials. Paul says, no, it doesn't say not, he didn't say most. He says, no temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also. Isn't that an amazing promise? So amazing that I think many of us too often think, I don't know that it really works in this situation. Maybe that wasn't my experience. It didn't seem to work, but that's God's promise. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man, and God won't let you be tempted or tested beyond your breaking point. Now, most of the time, our breaking point is further on than what we like it to be, but God is faithful. He knows our breaking point. He stretches us to grow. He knows our breaking point. He's promised not to allow us to be tempted beyond what we're able. And even then, he promises to provide the way of escape, and that is in Jesus. As we pray to him, trust him, walk with him, obey him, and simply seek him in our trial or temptation. The way of escape, you know, we think, all right, the way of escape, the way is to get out of this. But most of the time, the way of escape is to get through the trial, to get through the temptation with Jesus, with his strength. That's the way of escape, to get through it unscathed. And that's only with the Lord Jesus Christ. James says, count it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be what? Perfect and complete, lacking nothing. That's another way of saying being mature. Growing in Christ. It happens through trials. And in that, we trust the promise of God that he won't allow us to be tempted beyond what we're able, but will provide the way of escape in Jesus Christ. So how do God's promises renew and cultivate within us the divine nature? It begins with all the promises that promise salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. It continues with all the promises that tell us what God has done for us so that we desire to grow in him and to obey him and honor him. And this progression is enhanced by all the promises of what God will do for us when we follow through and respond according to those promises. But even after a lifetime of trusting in God for salvation, then trusting him for comfort, trusting him for all that he has promised to do for us, and cooperating with him in all that he promises to do if we will cooperate with him by praying, witnessing, whatever. Even after a lifetime of all of that, doing the best we can do by his grace and the power of his Spirit, when it comes time to die or Jesus comes again, not one of us is going to be perfect. Not one of us is going to have arrived in glory and say, okay, now I'm ready, like Enoch, Lord, take me up, because there's nothing left for me to grow. I'm perfect. It's not going to happen. So either at the stage when we're ready to die or when Jesus comes again, there are now promises to finish what hasn't been accomplished up to that point. God knows we're not going to be perfect even by the time he comes or by the time we die, and so he's given us promises regarding what God will yet do for us. God has not yet exhausted his grace to us. You know, we're obviously saved by grace. Paul says in Romans chapter 5 that we stand in grace. In other words, day by day, we get through every day by his grace. And that's not the end of his grace, because Peter says, fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And that is God's grace poured out to perfect us, to complete the salvation, to consummate the salvation which God began in us when we received Christ, and he will perfect it when he comes. In Philippians 1:6, we have the promise, he who began a good work in you will perfect it till the day of Christ Jesus. In Philippians 3:20 is the promise, our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of his power, which he has even to subject all things to himself. So when Jesus comes, he will graciously finish the work he began in us. However far we've gone, however much we lack in holiness, in being completely into the image of Christ, God will perfect it at that time. The Apostle John gives the same promise in a different way in 1 John 3:2. Just listen. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him because we will see him as he is. So again, another promise. It's amazing how many promises we have just to the fact that God will perfect us at the end. And when John says when we see him as he is, he will change us into his glory. And that will consummate our salvation by allowing us to fully participate in and be revealed in Christ's glory. Which is what Paul says in Colossians 3:4. When Christ is revealed, then when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, you also will be revealed with him in glory. In glory. Amazing. But even in anticipating the fulfillment of this glorious promise for the future, even in this promise of what God will yet do for us to finish what's lacking in our salvation, even that future promise leaves something for us to do today. 1 John 3:2, John said, we don't know yet what we will be, but when we see him, we will be like him. The very next verse, he says, those who have this hope fixed on them, everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself even as he is pure. You don't just say, okay, well, God is going to finish it when he comes, so I'll just... No, knowing that there's work yet to be done, I don't want Jesus to have to do it all. I want to be like him. I know he's promised to make me like him in the end, but I will, by his grace, by his spirit, work to become like him now. So if we have received God's promise of a new heart and a new nature so that we look forward to the day when we'll be like Christ, then we strive even now to be pure as he is pure. We're not content to wait for an extreme makeover at the end. We want to cooperate with God to begin that makeover, that transformation now. Not only to be closer to the Lord now, but so that our changed lives would be a living testimony to those who know us that Jesus makes a difference in us. There's a true story of a woman some years ago that was flying across country, and she had a very expensive, valuable, pure breed. I don't know what kind it was, a very expensive breed of dog. She had it in a cage, and I don't know whether you check those things in with luggage or where you check them in, but she checked in at the airport to, you know, get on the plane, and then she got to her destination across the country. And as the baggage carriers and everybody's taking the cage off, of course, she's in a different spot. They didn't see the cage when it went in, and the dog is dead. And so the baggage handlers and said, so we got to do something. Stall her. You know, don't send the rest of her baggage down. Tell her it's here, but we're working on it. And stall her, and we'll go out and we'll get another dog, you know, just like this one. The same spots, the same breed. And so they did, and so she goes, she finds her luggage is ready, and she picks up her dog, and she jumps back in a start and, you know, screams. And the people, what's the matter? She said, that dog was dead when I put it in the plane. I don't know if she'd taken it to get it buried somewhere special. I don't know, but she knew it was dead, and now it looks like it's alive. That would scare anybody. I mean, you see the difference. It's evident. And Jesus said, those who believe in him have passed out of death into what? Life. People who know us should... What's that? There's something different, especially people who knew us before we knew Christ. The older we get, the less people we know like that, unless it's family members. But even people who have known us, met us as Christians, they should see progress. They should see change. They should see there's a life principle at work in our lives that makes us different, that gives us a joy and a hope and a strength that others don't have, that gives us a passion to serve others and help others and make a difference, all for his glory. What is it that's in your life and mine that can only be explained by the work of the Holy Spirit? Something that shows the life of Christ is alive in us. That's the point, so that we give honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray.